This morning I'd like for us to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And in this chapter, Paul gives some rules for holy living. And I'd like for us to look at the last part of this chapter, or maybe the middle section actually, starting with verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And here in this passage, Paul says a giant amount of what it means to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And I'd like for us this morning to take one little section of this, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to focus our thoughts and our attention on this phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. First, it is the word of Christ. It's not just a book. And often I've been confronted with students particularly who feel that, well, this is just another textbook. But there's something very unique about the Bible. The Bible is the written word of the living word of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made Him known. Jesus Christ has made God known to us. And when you think about the fact that out here we have this great, wonderful God, and the fact that God has taken insignificant human beings like us and given us a communication, a revelation straight from God, and this revelation is in the person of Jesus Christ, and we find out about Jesus Christ from the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is the story of Jesus Christ and how God has taken and brought redemption to mankind through the person of Christ. So the Bible is a very special book. If we want to really get into the heart of God, to really get to know God, well, this is what we have, the Word of God, the Word of Christ. I remember a few years ago when I had the Boston area, Billy Graham came and had a crusade in Boston, and during his time there he had a session with the students at Harvard University. And some of us had a ministry there at Harvard, and we went along to his meeting. And the Harvard students, of course, feel that they're a special breed of student, very intellectual, really know what's what. And there was this large auditorium packed out with the students, and up on the platform were some of the faculty from the university and one or two of the chaplains and Billy Graham. And one of the chaplains at the university got up and made the introduction to Billy Graham. And he went on with some very kind words and said, we appreciate all the ministry that Billy Graham has had and on and on. But, and then you could just see it coming and just could feel that he wanted to take this opportunity just to put in a little plug for his own position. He said, but we wish that Billy Graham would really, instead of just saying all this, the Bible says, that he would sort of really just concentrate on Jesus Christ. and not give us all this Bible says and all. And he went on that a while and said, and now Billy Graham. So Billy, of course, being very gracious and loving, got up and said, thank you very much, Reverend so-and-so, and I do appreciate those words. And this morning I would like for us to take a look at Jesus Christ. And since there's really no other place in the world that we find out about Jesus Christ, I'd like for us to turn to the Bible. And the whole auditorium burst in a great ovation. You know, and the chaplains were set over there a little bit with his face down. But the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. And because it's the revelation of God, the Bible carries with it something special. It carries with it authority. Because it is the revelation of God Himself, it carries all the authority of God Himself. And we are under the authority of the Bible, whether we like it or not. If we conform to the authority of the Bible, then we find our lives are all that God intended. And we experience all that God expects for us to experience. If we rebel against the authority, as our human nature is wont to do, then we can live lives of turmoil and upheaval. It's the word of Christ, a word that's the revelation of God with authority. But when I think of the word of Christ, it's not just authority, but it also carries with it power. The power of God comes with the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature. Here Peter says God's divine power, His power has made available to you and me everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's through the word of Christ. The power of God has made this available, that we might become partakers of the divine nature. And if you want a life that's characterized by being Christ-like, of being like God, we find it in the Word of Christ. The Bible has a unique power. It has power to change lives. You know, there was just recently a vote in the Senate about a neutron bomb and more power, and we thought of, you know, the great power that's in the world, all the atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs and bigger and bigger and bigger things. And yet when you get right down to it, you know what the greatest power is? The power of the resurrection. There is no greater power in all the universe than the power of the resurrection. The power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the kind of power that exists in God. And He takes that power and uses it to change individual lives. It's a spiritual ministry. It's spiritual power. And that power is greater than any scientific power that we can comprehend. One of the real exciting things to me in the ministry that I'm in now is to be out in Africa where there are people who haven't had Christianity for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Many of the people that we're ministering to back in their family and village had never heard of Jesus Christ. Maybe they were the first Christians in their family, or maybe just their parents were the first ones to ever become Christians in that part of the world. And when you see someone who's grown up with a tradition such as they have in Africa, with a civilization that's been developed over thousands of years, a way of life with customs and traditions, and then all during this time never have had the Bible, never have heard about Jesus Christ, never have known anything of Christianity. And then when you see the Bible confronting a life
who had never heard of Jesus Christ, who had never known anything about Christianity. And then you see the change that the Holy Spirit works in a life like that. It's really something amazing to see. And one of the men that we've gotten to know in Ghana is 66 years of age. And he was a very prominent Ghanaian. His father was one of the big kings in Ghana. He himself went off abroad, studied law, and came back and was a minister in the first government. Ghana was the first country in Africa to become independent 20 years ago. And this man became a minister in the government, be like one of the cabinet officials here in the United States. But he wasn't just a cabinet official. He was in the first government. He would be like, Alexander Hamilton, Thomas Jefferson, and these boys that formed our first government. And he was a very prominent Ghanaian. He'd grown up with all the traditional African customs that exist. He was a son of a king. And he grew up in that environment of African royalty. And after he had been in government for a few years, he and the president of the country had a disagreement. And as they often do in Africa, he was put into prison for political reasons. And during that time, not having much else to do, he got a hold of some old issues of the SIM African Challenge magazine. And he became interested in Christianity and started reading the Bible. And after he was released from prison, looked up the editor, who was John Bergen. And through that time of getting to know the Scripture and the Word of God working in his life and the power of God working, he actually became a Christian. Now, this was about 12 years ago. I first met him 5 years ago on my first trip to Ghana. And what had happened was that he had later gone back into government and they'd had another coup. And all these officials in the government had been put into prison. And so he was back in prison a second time. But the second time that he was in prison, he was a Christian. Not only did he become a Christian, but he became a living, dynamic, vital Christian. Because when he became a Christian, he said, he told me that he felt God gave him a vision, that he had 15 years to do something for God, that he spent all of his life living for self and Satan, that now he had 15 years to do something for God. And he's given all of his strength and energy to transforming that country for Jesus Christ. And he was back in government the second time as a Christian, a dynamic, witnessing, vital Christian. And they had a military coup about 5.5 years ago. And they just took all the leaders in the government and put them into prison again. And so he began witnessing to the other ministers. They'd been so busy, they had a hard time getting to them during their normal work. But now they had all kinds of time. So he was really having a ball. He was witnessing and sharing Christ with these other leaders. And some of the government officials heard about it and said, well, we don't want any of this. So they went over to the prison and said, okay, now we're going to take this one person, we're going to release you, and we're just going to take you over to your house and put you under house arrest. He says, I'm not going. They said, what? You don't want out of prison? You can go home. No, he says, I'm not going. He was having such a good time witnessing to everybody, he didn't want to lose this opportunity. So the officials weren't sure what to do with him then. So they left, consulted their superiors, and sometime later came back and said, okay, we're going to release you. He says, I don't want to be under house arrest. They said, no, we're just going to release you. Just go, go. And they did. And when I arrived there, he had just gotten out of prison. All the other ministers were still in prison. And there he was, going around having a dynamic ministry for Christ. But I've thought many times that here's a man whose life is totally transformed. We talk about navigator training. I don't know if he's had ever any navigator training. Even knew much about the navigators until we came to town. But he spent many, many hours in the Bible. Up early in the morning praying. In the Bible, I know very few men in the world where the Bible is such a living, vital reality in his individual life as this man? I said, what could do this? I said, only the power of God. Only the power of God can reach down into a culture that has had no Christianity until very recent times, take all those traditional customs and cause them to have a complete transformation of life. It's not because of the white man. It's because of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God working in his life. It's the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ, the revelation of God, the power of God. And then when I think of the Word of Christ, I think of one other thing, and that is, it's relevant to man's need. It's not just from God's point of view that it's powerful, that it's authoritative, but also from our point of view, Christ knows our need. In Hebrews 2:18, it says of Christ, "For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." Jesus Christ has experienced all the things that are common to you and to me. He knows our need, our situation. He's gone through them. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." See, the word of Christ is not just some theoretical book. The word of Christ is relevant to your need. Whatever your need is, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation you face, whatever dilemma that is before you, whatever things that you lack in knowing what to do with your children or your family or your job, Jesus knows all about that. And to me, the Word of Christ, when we say the Word of Christ, the Bible speaks to our need. It speaks to every need that every person has. The Bible speaks not only to Americans in 1977. The Bible speaks across cultural boundaries, across national boundaries, across the span of time. And whether it was 1,000 years ago or whether it was 50 years ago, whether it's the United States or Europe or Australia or Asia or Africa, wherever it is, the Bible is relevant to man's need. It's the Word of Christ. Christ knows our need. He faced every temptation that we faced, have faced, and will face. A couple countries over from us in West Africa is Liberia. Liberia, as you know, is the country that the United States tried to make into a country to return all the slaves that were brought to America. And several went back, but a large number did not. But Christianity came to Liberia quite a number of years ago. And earlier, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, there was a missionary lady in Monrovia, the capital, with a mission who, as she prayed and went about her work there in the capital city, became very concerned about some of these tribes way back in the jungle. And so she approached her mission board. This was a black American lady. And she approached her mission board saying, "I would like for you to assign me to go carry the gospel back up to these tribes back up in the village." And the mission board executive said, "Of course, you know it's too dangerous. We couldn't possibly allow you to do that." All the communications facilities weren't established as they are today. And so she kept praying. And the more she prayed, the more she had a heart to carry the gospel message back to this tribe. And the mission board would never give her permission. They said, "We can't possibly do this." And year after year went by, and she became 65 and retired from the mission board. And when she was free from the mission board, she got in the little canoe and went up the river to the jungle and started preaching the gospel. And out of that ministry, the gospel started spreading around, and a little boy, without hardly any clothes, made his way down out of the jungle down to the city and started going to school. And he went to school, became educated, came back to the United States, graduated from seminary, went back and became the principal of the leading secondary school in Monrovia, the highest high school in the country. The president of the country is on the board of directors. It's that kind of situation. He knows him personally. And yet, a few years ago, God spoke to this man, this Liberian man, and said, I want you to go back to your tribe. Just like this missionary lady went back years before. So he gave up all the prestige and of living in the big city, went back to his tribe, and the word of God is just spreading. He has 100 pastors in villages all through the jungle, all back there in Liberia. He was telling me that a lot of these people can't read or write, but the word of Christ is still relevant. They just memorize chapters and chapters and chapters. The Bible is relevant not only in a place like here, but back in the jungles of Liberia. People esteem the Word of God. They know that there's a ring of truth. It's the Word of Christ. There's something different about the Bible. I know over in Nigeria, a number of Peace Corps Americans are over there teaching school. And one of them, being one of the more liberated Americans, felt that, oh, by the way, in most of these African countries, Bible is a required course all through school, primary school, high school. Bible is just one of the courses, and they have people come in and teach the Bible class. Well, this Peace Corps teacher, being one of the modern liberated Americans, felt that certainly shouldn't have Bible taught in the schools. And so with all these Africans around, he started saying, boy, don't you know you shouldn't have this Bible in the schools, and started campaigning to get the Bible instruction eliminated from the curriculum. So you know what the Africans did? The Nigerians kicked him out of the country. You see, the Bible is meaningful not because of your nationality, but because it meets your need. Because it's relevant. It's the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. It's the authority from God Himself, backed by all the divine power of God, made relevant to every need that you and I have. The second part of this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Dwell in you. It's not just the Word of Christ just out there, but it's to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And to me, this speaks of personal appropriation, personal application of getting the Word of God into your life in a meaningful way. God gave us His Word not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. God gave us His Word not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow, that your life might be changed, that it might be more conformed to Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Bible is that it dwells in you, that you might have spiritual growth, that your life might be changed. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is to equip us, to make us complete, to make us mature, to make us the kind of people that God wants us to be. But it only will do that if it dwells in us. If it's in our life, changing our life, being a part of all that we think and all that we do. I think of what God has done in Africa. The first missionaries in Africa went back, started some 150 years ago or so. But many of the countries and many of the people, it's just been in the last 30 or 40 or 50 years that Christianity has really spread rapidly. As recently as 1900, only 3% of all of Africa would even profess to be Christian. Negligible amount. In other words, just almost all of Africa would say, we're just not Christian. And yet today, country after country after country have between 50 and 75%, or at least professing Christians. In Ghana, 63% are professing Christians. It may not mean that they're all born again, but they go to church. The churches are packed. They're interested. You say, what are you? You know, are you traditional religion, Christian, Muslim, or what? Well, I'm a Christian. There's an interest and an openness. In East Africa, many of the countries of Southern Africa, country after country, and I think many of these have well over a good majority, or close to a majority, are professing Christians. And that's just since 1900. See, we've had Christianity in the Western world since Paul went to Rome. Or, you know, I mean, it goes back a long, long time. And yet, in Africa, Christianity is like a mile wide and about a 16th of an inch deep. I've traveled around to a number of countries of Africa. I've talked to African leaders. I've talked to missionary leaders. And I've asked them, what is the number one need in your ministry in Africa? And it comes out in various ways, but it's almost the same answer, place after place. Whether it's West Africa, East Africa, Southern Africa, wherever it is, they keep saying to get people in the Bible and applying it in their life. Personal discipleship. Getting the Word of Christ dwelling in you. And the big need is, sure, the church is packed out, but are those individual people in the church getting the Word of God into their life and applying it in their life? And many of the leaders recognize this is a need in Africa, and they're working on it. And yet the laborers are very few. I was talking just last month to a missionary from Nigeria with SIM. He's responsible for one of the, it's actually the highest level seminary in Nigeria, academically. He grew up in Liberia as a missionary child, came to the United States, got his education, has gone back to Africa, has spent a number of years out there as a missionary himself. He's teaching in this seminary, and he says that over these years I've been in Africa, I've observed a lot of Africans, and they come into seminary and they get their theological education. He says, but I've discovered that there's something, a dimension that's lacking. And he says, one of the things that is a big burden on my heart in the seminary is that we meet this need. And he says that what happens is that many of the Africans come in and they get an academic education. Maybe they've grown up in an evangelical church. Many of the schools, of course, in the early days, all of them were mission schools. And even now, as they are government schools, they still have Bible in the school. They've had Bible teaching. They've been to probably an evangelical church. They come to seminary and they get their education. He says, but there's something missing. And he says the problem is they get all this academic work, but they don't have the personal commitment down inside of them, the personal discipleship. And he says they go back to their home village or home situation and they have all the extra education and intellectual knowledge and they have the evangelical lingo. And he says they go on and they can lead the other younger people astray because it's not a living reality in their life. And he says the thing I want to do in seminary is bring those two things together. That we have both the theological training, but we also have the personal discipleship. And he says that's the only way that we're going to see a significant impact take place in Africa. It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's getting it in your life. It's not getting it in your head, but it's getting it in your life in the form of discipleship, of commitment, of application, where you actually are doing something about it. And I know this is the kind of thing that's exciting to see when you see people whose lives have been changed by the Word of God. Many of you are here because at some point in your life, the Bible started dwelling in you and you made some personal applications. As you look back, those are the exciting times, the time when God really changed your life from mediocrity to being life abundant because you started applying the Word of God. I think of a fellow that was in our ministry in Nairobi. He's from Uganda, and he was an architectural student, and was in our ministry for several years. As you know, we started an official NAV ministry in Uganda several years ago. We sent an American representative there, and that was just about the time General Amin came into power. And soon thereafter, things began to change. And after about a year, our representative and his family had to leave Uganda. And about 6 months later, while I was in Nairobi, the Uganda government put out a proclamation banning a whole series of Christian organizations. There was a whole long list of them, and the Navigators were included. And so officially, we were banned from the country. But God knows what He's doing in Uganda. And he had this student over in Nairobi in our ministry, and he graduated and he stayed on for training. And after a couple more years, God just began to work in his heart. And he came to a point where he felt that God wanted him to return home, to go back to Kampala. Well, this was a difficult decision for him because he knew some of his very close friends who had disappeared. And when you disappear in Uganda, that usually means about one thing. And thousands have been killed, and particularly the educated and the leaders. And yet, in the midst of this situation, he felt that God wanted him to go back and minister to his own people. And he did. Now I say, well, you know, just a guy going back home, it's different than what you and I think of when we think about going back home to minister the gospel. For him, it was a matter of life or death. And just 6 months or so after that, he went to a leadership conference. He came back to Nairobi. The other friends of his couldn't find him, and late that evening, they found him. He came back to the camp, and they said, well, where have you been? We've been looking for you all afternoon. He says, I've just been out praying that God would give me the strength to get back on that bus and go back to Kampala. But while he's been there, God's used him, and men have been coming to know Christ and getting into the Word of God. And yet I say, he did that because the Word of Christ dwelled in him. He had some personal conviction. It wasn't because any of us sent him or wanted him to go. It was because God took his Word and changed his life. And just 3 or 4 months ago, the soldiers came to his apartment looking for him. And that only means one thing in Uganda. And in the providence of God, he happened to be away. And the soldiers came in and they tore up his apartment and ransacked it. And when he came back, he discovered that they'd been there. He didn't have anything left in his house. He knew what they wanted, and he went into hiding. About that time, a number of people were trying to get out of the country, and the borders guards were increased significantly, and it became very difficult to even get out of the country. And he began praying and trying to get out of the country. And for about 3 months, he tried to get out of the country. And I just got word back just a couple weeks ago. He just made it out through the woods and over to Nairobi. See, here is a man who has the Word of Christ dwelling in him, who has some conviction about what God wants him to do from the Word of God. See, a man doesn't get that kind of commitment and that kind of conviction by taking the word of a white foreign missionary. He gets that kind of conviction from the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and using it in his life. And then the last thought in Colossians 3 is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I thought last night, listening to Lila Trotman, that here's a good example of a woman of God, that this is true. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I think I would have to say, coming back I suppose after you've lived quite a bit of your time overseas, you see America from a little bit different perspective when you come back. But as I travel around navigator circles, I think the thing that stands out to me is that many of the people such as you are people who I would say it's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you, but there's a dimension that's lacking. It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And letting it dwell in you richly is, in my mind, richly means wealth or depth, a real spiritual maturity that goes deep. It goes deep, like Lila was talking about last night. It goes deep into every area of your life. It goes deep in that it's not just sort of going to church or going to the Bible study group, just occasionally, bring the Scriptures to bear on some situation in your life. But it's totally being immersed in the Word of God in such a way that the whole character and fiber of your life is controlled and governed by the Scriptures. It's the small things, and it's the big things. It's finding the Word of Christ sufficient to meet your every need. Do you find yourself anxious or concerned about your circumstances or your problems? Do you wonder what life holds, or are you concerned about getting security, about laying up things materially, just in case? Or does the Word of Christ dwell in you so richly that it permeates your whole fiber and being? And I think this is one of the things, if I had anything to say out of my time in Africa, that one of the biggest things is probably not the ministry that God's given me, but it's what God is doing in my own life. And I've met circumstances and situations in Africa that have been more difficult than any of I've ever experienced in life. And very soon you come to the end of your human resources. You just don't know what to do, and yet you're in a position you've got to do something. You come to a point where you know I've got to do that, and yet you know you can't do that. And you say, what do I do? And the only thing you can do is cast yourself upon God. And I think this verse of Scripture that God has shown me during these past years that have, to me, is sort of a summary verse, and I'd just like to share it with you in closing, which to me characterizes what it means to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. And it's in 2 Corinthians. And during my time, I was doing a study in 2 Corinthians and went through it, and right in the very first chapter, I actually started off my study like I usually do. You know, the first couple of verses sort of say, you know, I got that out of the way. Let's get on in what Paul really has to say. And I started in verse 3, and I zipped on through. And I think we were clear over, you know, in the last part of 2 Corinthians, for it dawned on me that probably one of the most profound statements in Scripture is in that little portion I'd skipped over. In verse 2 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2, where Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I skipped over it was I'd studied quite a number of the other epistles, and he said the same thing, and I thought, you know, yeah, dear John, you know, just so, yeah, great. But as I went through 2 Corinthians and got a bit of the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, I came back to grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've come to the conclusion that that probably is one of the most significant statements in the Bible, if we can just get hold of it in our own personal life. Peace. It seems to me that peace in your own heart and life is the essence of what life is really all about. You can say you have this or that or the other thing, but what it really comes down to, if you're really on target with what God has, it's an inner peace in your own life. It's a peace with God. It's a peace with the world. It's a peace with yourself. Now, the reason I know that is because I see so much of my life inside that's not peaceful. I get anxious. I get uptight. I get concerned. I wonder what's going to happen. I was talking to another missionary recently, and we were talking about, well, what are we going to do about the education of our children? We don't have any money to do that. I don't know. But I know God is concerned about them. And I can't lose my inner peace because of that. And if you're really on the wavelength that God has, it means that your inner life will be characterized by peace. Now, no one knows about that except you, but you know what it... I'd say you probably really know if you don't have it. I don't know whether you know if you have it, but you certainly know if you don't have it. But I also believe that humanly it's totally impossible for us to experience that kind of peace without something extra beyond ourselves. And that's something extra because of the difficulty of life, the circumstances, and all that we face is the resources of God that God in His grace has made available to us. And if we want to have that experience of peace lived out in our life, it means that we have to learn how to draw upon the grace of God that's made all of His spiritual resources available to us. And if we can get that combination working in our life, then God's grace, His resources, will meet our every need. And day after day, hour after hour, we can experience the peace of God continually that passes all understanding. To me, that's fairly profound. But getting that working is that we have to get into the Bible and find out what resources are available to us, how to draw upon it. And it means letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you don't have to go to Africa to find yourself in circumstances that really thrust you upon the grace of God. As a matter of fact, I sometimes am a bit overwhelmed because I feel like, oh, woe is me, you know, I'm in these tough circumstances and all. And yet, I've known many people here in the United States who are going through many, much more difficult situations than I am in Africa. So it's not a matter of geography. Because this is life. I know soon after we got to Africa, we received a letter from a family here in the States that we got to know while we were on furlough. And they had a little girl. Our daughter was about 3 at the time, and their little girl was about 6. And we just, from the very first day we moved in the community, they just become very fast friends, you know, before we moved in the house. They were, you know, great pals. And the thing that really startled us was this. Here's this little girl who was, I think, about 5 at the time, and she was 6 when we left. But we heard her singing, you know, just like a little songbird. And then we listened a little more closely. They were outside, and she was singing, you know, this little song about happiness is knowing the Savior. And during that year, she was probably the most profound spiritual influence on our little girl, just in attitudes and everything, just a delightful person. Well, we got to Africa, and 2 or 3 months later, we got this letter from her parents saying that she'd been drowned in a neighborhood swimming pool. We thought, and then she was sharing, you know, the family, how God's grace had sustained them during this time. I thought, you know, what I'm going through in Africa is nothing compared to that. And yet the thing that stood out is that here's a family who's learning to draw upon the grace of God to meet realities of life. And to experience a peace of God that passes all understanding. This is what it means. How is it in your life? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Are the things like Lila was talking about last night true in your life? Life may not be going according to how we planned it. But you see, life will never go outside of God's plan if we are walking in His will. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that shows us the kind of life that can be possible through Jesus Christ. And we pray today that for each of us, that you might help us know what it really means to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We pray that you would give us the courage to make difficult decisions against things that we would like to do, and yet we know that are not according to your will, that we might live lives pleasing to you, that you might say of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.